If you have your Bibles, please turn them open to that chapter. And as we begin, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for another day that we can turn open to Scripture and learn from the Scriptures what You have for us. We thank You for the salvation that You provide for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we learn about in the Scriptures. And we pray as we turn once again to them and to consider and ponder this morning the treasure that is in each of us, and if we know Christ, that You would bless this time and help us understand and learn what You'd have us to learn this morning and apply it to our lives. Be glorified, we ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but some of my more favorite movies that I've seen are the ones where the cast, the people, the characters are searching for hidden treasure. The illustrious treasure map has been a theme that has made for really some of Hollywood's most entertaining films. You think of Raiders of the Lost Ark or National Treasure, Pirates of the Caribbean, and many more could be named that the theme is searching for treasure. Of course, the map and the adventurous search have as their intended goal the discovery of the treasure itself. A priceless, irreplaceable discovery of inestimable value, a treasure. In the passage before us this morning, we begin 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, to learn that Paul considered the gospel the greatest treasure. If the opening verse of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, if that of our passage, opening verse of our passage, if that verse could be placed in a MasterCard commercial, for example, I think it would go something like this. The cost of the jars, $2. The cost of the contents of the jar, priceless. There's one thing money can't buy, and for everything else, there's MasterCard. MasterCard might buy that cheap, expendable, very inexpensive jar, but it can't buy the contents of the jar, the treasure we learned about this morning. Remember in the previous verses, Paul had received the gospel ministry. He had received this ministry which he faithfully dispensed to every person who he could talk to and preach to. The previous verses remind us that the tragic condition, however, of those perishing who do not receive his message is that they are blinded. They are blinded to the gospel. It is veiled to them so that they cannot see the light. Their ultimate enemy is the God of this world, and He regularly opposes them in order to blind their minds from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Verse 4. And yet for those who believe, for us who believe on Christ, God shines forth the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our hearts. And we saw that in verse 6. And the gospel is the revelation of the knowledge of God's glory as such. And so the treasure referred to in verse 7 must have in view the gospel, as we're going to see this morning in this passage. But this treasure is, interestingly enough, contained in earthen vessels, jars of clay, it's another translation, which is really a very unflattering designation for us believers, as we shall see. Stand with me, if you would, and let's just read verses 7 to 15. I want to begin looking at this passage this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 15, we read this. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." You may be seated. You have a note page that you can follow along this morning with and fill in a few blanks there if you would like to. I encourage you to take that out at this time. But here in the first verses of our passage this morning, man is identified by a rather derogatory term. And it's not so much that it's derogatory in a moral sense, as though this is a vile, despicable term. But it's the minimal value. It's derogatory in the sense that it's very common. Earthen vessels or jars of clay, what you might call a disposable chest or a disposable pot. And in verse 7, Paul considered the knowledge of God as found in the gospel to be a treasure which God has entrusted to weak, earthly individuals, as indicated by this term. And the question that I want to answer this morning, beginning especially with verses 7 and 12, is why? Why would God do this? And so, starting with that and then going from there, I want to draw your attention to three observations of God's treasure in clay pots, so you will gain a greater appreciation for your purpose on earth. As a Christian, this same thing Paul says about himself is true of us also, that we have this treasure in a clay pot. Before we look at them, however, these three observations, I want to raise two important and, I believe, preliminary questions for us to consider and answer. First of all, my question is, do you treasure the gospel as your most precious possession? Do you treasure the gospel as your most precious possession? And if not, I'm asking you, what takes its place? What could possibly take the place of the gospel of Jesus Christ as your most precious possession as a Christian? See, this question, I believe, addresses your heart, your first love, ultimately where you direct your worship. Is there some earthly goal, some earthly relationship or hobby, entertainment, sin, or other obsession that you consider of more value than the gospel, than the person of Jesus Christ Himself? And while you might answer automatically, intellectually, well, there's none. I ask you, does your heart doubt the validity of your answer? Because I will guarantee you that your life will either confirm or deny your answer. If you say, there's nothing more valuable to me than the gospel, your life is going to either call you a liar or it's going to confirm that for how you live. If the gospel is not your most valuable treasure, then you will not live wholly devoted to Jesus Christ. You will not think often of His expectations for your life. You will not be concerned to tell others about Him. And you know that Christ does have expectations of those of us who call Him our Savior and Lord. He has expectations. He expects us to be holy, to obey His commands, to love Him above all others, including ourselves, to lose our lives for His sake, to be His witnesses on earth, to make more disciples for Him, something we talked quite a bit about yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. And any and every command or life principle He has given is one that you are obligated to live out with all diligence, without questioning, with joy, without complaint, because that's the nature of being His disciple, of following Christ. And so I ask you that first question, is the gospel really your most valuable possession? You see, these expectations are absolutely unreasonable and impossible to accept or to take serious if that's not a yes answer to that question. If you can't answer yes to that question. There's a second important question I think we need to ask. And that is, do you recognize your own human weakness? Do you recognize your own human weakness? And I think this question speaks to human pride. You know, it's human nature to think that we are really important. We're the most important people in our world. When in reality, we are nothing but a clay pot. Baked clay. Cheap, inexpensive, easy to replace. I had a salesman I used to work with tell me about how he would break the ice with his customers. And he told me something like this. He said, I always talk to them about their favorite subject, themselves. And so his strategy was get them talking all about themselves and then try to make his sale, selling a cell phone or whatever the case was. You know, we walk into a restaurant for dinner or to a hotel lobby on vacation, and we expect to be treated as if we are the most important person in the place. I mean, if the waitress does not have water and free chips or bread, whatever the little deal is before the dinner, if she doesn't have that on the table in 2 minutes, then we think we're being ignored. If we don't walk up to the front desk of the hotel and the concierge doesn't smile and dote upon us and make us feel like we're $1 million, then we're kind of thinking, well, hey, why do you even have me here? It's your privilege to have me stay at your hotel. And this is really a problem. We think so highly of ourselves. And it's really at the root of all our relational troubles too, right? I mean, rather than imitating our Lord's example, Mark 10:45, of one who did not come to be served, but to serve others, and he gave his life a ransom for many, we don't follow that example. We think everyone else should serve us. And so when my wife fails to recognize that I am the most important person in her life, not her, not the kids, then I get upset. Because we think we're so important. And yet as believers, this text reminds us that we are really nothing but disposable pots. Jars that can be easily replaced. With little value. Expendable. And yet this pot, this clay pot, verse 7 says, believers in Christ, contains a treasure within it. And with this humble admission of Paul that the gospel is a treasure God entrusts to fragile people, he sets up a contrast here. A contrast between the priceless and valuable treasure, the possession of the gospel, with the invaluable, the expendable, that which can be easily replaced, the pot, the messengers. And the Bible speaks, of course, of literal treasure in various passages. You can find that throughout the Bible. Genesis 43, verse 23, 2 Kings 20, 13, Isaiah 2, 7, all talks about literal treasure. Many passages are easy to find. Metaphorical treasure is spoken of as in Isaiah 33, 6, or in the New Testament, Colossians 2, 3. Talks about this, uses the same word for metaphorical treasure. Here, the most priceless treasure God has given is the gospel, the gift of His Son and His work on the cross. And yet He entrusts it to jars of clay. In what sense was Paul a jar of clay? Simply a disposable pot, an expendable pot. Well, he was certainly vulnerable to physical weakness, right? I don't think this word necessarily connotes a moral imperfection so much. It's talking about our human weakness. Earthly vessels. Cheap, easy to find, and yet they can contain valuable contents. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in clay pots. Something like this, like what he's talking about here. But Paul was vulnerable to physical weakness in his body, sickness, threats on his life, as we're going to see here. He was vulnerable to emotional discouragement or distress, becoming depressed. He was vulnerable to spiritual weakness, giving into his sinful flesh. He was certainly vulnerable to psychological weakness, that he could be deceived in his thinking, led astray by the schemes of the devil. These are all ways that you could say he was a clay pot. He was weak. He was feeble. And these are the same things you and I are vulnerable to. There is no such thing as a Christian Superman. who's invincible. There's no preacher who we look at and say, well, he would never fall. No spiritual leader like that. And so Paul was aware that he was a metaphorical clay jar. And yet his humble admission only served to highlight God's power, the true power. And so verses 7 to 12, I want to look in these in a little more detail. They provide the reason why God would entrust his most precious treasure to clay jars. And then he expounds on it a little bit more with Paul's own experience, his own experience as an apostle, what he had gone for. We're going to see throughout 2 Corinthians little snapshots of Paul's suffering as an apostle. We're going to see it here and in chapter 6 and chapter 11, for example, where he kind of lists the suffering he went through as an apostle in his weakness. So consider the first observation this morning about God placing his treasure in clay jars. And that is this. He does this so he can display his power. He placed his priceless treasure in us, clay pots, so he can display his power. Look at the end of verse 7. He says there, so that, here's the reason, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You might call this the power principle. The power principle. That the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be manifested through our weaknesses. So that it's clear the power comes from God and not from ourselves. The power principle works like this. The feeble nature of the vessel not only makes God's power necessary, it makes it manifest. God's power is called surpassing. It has surpassing greatness. Surpassing greatness. And by definition, we understand that because God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do all that His holy will desires to do. All that He desires to accomplish. And yet if God only placed His treasure in superior vessels, which in keeping with the metaphor here would be spiritually supreme men, men who are more spiritual or more respected than everyone else, morally superior. If he did that, then the limited power might appear to be as though it was their own instead of God. That the power lied with the messengers rather than God. And Paul says, no. He says, no, he's placed it in us earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God. It's going to be clearly from God. And God has always loved to display his power through weak men, right? You think about old Abraham being promised an heir through his own body. And when he's 100 years old, God fulfills that. Or young David facing the veteran warrior giant Goliath. Aged Daniel being offered to the hungry lions and surviving. Or speech impaired Moses going in before the powerful Pharaoh. Again, in every one of these cases, God displayed his power through weak individuals. Of course, Paul himself endures a thorn in the flesh. He talks about in 2 Corinthians a little later, the same letter in chapter 12. So that God displays the surpassing greatness of his power through these weak and unsuspecting servants whom he chooses. And the same is true for you and I today. The same is true for us. If God uses you to preach the gospel to an unbeliever or help a young believer grow in maturity in Christ, or take a stand for Christ in a hostile environment, or teach a Bible study that encourages other Christians. In every case, it's not your own ability and power that is on display, but God's. God is using you, who is nothing more than, just like Paul, a clay pot, a weak vessel. And those who are too proud to acknowledge this might think differently. They might think, well, no, it's my own superior speaking abilities or my own superior knowledge. But it's nonetheless true. It's God's power on display. And in Paul's experience, this power principle that God, again, demonstrates his power through weakness of the vessels was all the more evident. And this is seen in his sufferings. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul illustrates this now. He continues on. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Four couplets giving us four conditions of suffering, followed by an even worse condition, which he does not endure. So the second word would be worse than the first, and he doesn't experience the second one. Look at the first one. The word translated afflicted, New American Standard has it afflicted. It's also rendered hard-pressed. It means to be oppressed, to be troubled from outside, pressured. It can refer to any kind of distress or persecution, physical, spiritual, psychological. But for Paul to be afflicted, he says, was not to be crushed. And that word literally means to be constricted or to be in a narrow space. You might say he might have been pressured, but he was metaphorically not without breathing room. He was not distressed to the point of being unable to minister for Christ. And the next condition, is to be perplexed. It means to be confused, at a loss, but not to the point of a psychological meltdown. Despairing. In other words, he might be at a loss, but not a total loss. It's a play on words in the Greek. The same word is used twice. Only the second occurrence has a preposition tacked onto the front of it to intensify the word. And so Paul uses sort of a play on words here, saying, you know, I might be at a loss, but not totally at a loss. We might say, I might be dumb, but I'm not stupid. I might be scared, but I'm not terrified. The second word really intensifies the first word. Next, he writes of being persecuted, but not forsaken. The word persecuted is somewhat similar to afflicted in the previous verses, especially has in view the threats on his life, such as we read of in, again, chapter 11, for example, verses 23 and following. Paul was persecuted, but not forsaken, not abandoned. By who? By God, by God's people. Not even these persecutions from men could cause him to be forsaken or abandoned by God or God's people. And fourthly, he says, struck down. Struck down but not destroyed. Struck down is a technical term in wrestling. It means to be thrown down. My son just started wrestling. And I've watched Maury, who comes to church here often, watched him wrestle before. And you know, you watch wrestlers, and if one guy's big enough and strong enough and gets the right position on the other wrestler, he'll take him and he'll throw him down to the mat and then jump on him. And you're going, man, I'm glad I'm not the guy in the bottom there. But that word is to be struck down. It could mean thrown down, technical term for wrestling. It could also refer to being struck down as with a weapon. Struck down as with a sword. This actually happened to Paul at Lystra, not with a sword, but remember, he was stoned and struck down and left for dead. And yet, as in that instance, he is not finally destroyed. He's not destroyed, finally done. Certainly not in the eternal sense of the word, to be lost forever. And so Paul understood, you know, his experience as an apostle was one of a lot of suffering, which he's going to continue to explain in another amazing way in relation to Christ. But all four of these conditions are sufficient to demonstrate his own weakness as an earthen vessel. And yet he was containing the priceless treasure of the gospel. Though he was susceptible to all of this and more, he would not be overcome by it. It's kind of like a prize fighter, right? In the 15th round, he's staggering. He might not have the energy to even get his gloves lifted up to protect himself, much less throw a punch. But he's still standing. And I would suggest, sir, that none of us can truly identify with the suffering Paul endured. Jesus promised him at the time of his conversion in Acts 9 that he was going to show him how much he must suffer. He was going to suffer for Christ. But I think all of us could attest to what it feels like to be crushed by the circumstances of life. Or at least it would seem like we're being crushed. Usually things are not probably quite as bad as we've made them to be in our own minds. But nonetheless, when trials or circumstances overwhelm us to the point that we cannot possibly minister to others in our own strength, we're overwhelmed, we're saying, it's too much, God. I can't handle anymore. That's the time when God can display His surpassing greatness of His power. Because He will show His power through our weakness. That's when our clay pot is most usable to display the true treasure that we possess, the knowledge of God and the gospel. Paul proceeds then to illustrate this power principle by his daily experience of death. But let me just pause there for a second before I keep overloading you with information and think about that. Are you available to be used by God even in the midst of your weakness? Do you really recognize that you're just a clay pot? And you might have cracks and you might have leaks. And yet if you belong to Christ, the gospel is inside of you, the clay pot. You are like that verse 7. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. This light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is inside of you. Even though you're just nothing more than a baked clay pot. Broken, possibly. Inexpensive, easy to replace, expendable, sure. But the contents in you is of immense value. Again, we have to keep the metaphor in its place. We're not saying that human life is cheap. That's not the point. The point is to contrast the immense treasure, the priceless treasure, with the container, which is us. Look at how he continues to illustrate this power principle. He goes on and he talks about his daily experience of death, which is manifested in his weakness in verses 10 to 12. The reality of his daily sufferings are further interpreted, further understood as the same process of dying and living that Jesus had endured. The result is that the resurrection life of Jesus is manifested through Paul. He writes there in verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. The dangers of his sufferings made his life vulnerable. At any point, Paul could have been killed. He could have died. And so the dying of Jesus anticipated that of his servant, like master. Paul was like Jesus, living day to day like this. 1 Corinthians 15, 30 and 31, he also says the same similar thing. Anyways, he says, why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. We don't know what it's like to live in danger every hour for the sake of the gospel. By God's grace, we live in a country where we have freedom. We're not in a country such as in the Middle East, parts of Africa, etc., where Christians live daily the same way, every hour, not knowing what's going to happen next just because they're Christians, living in that kind of persecution. Paul did, though. And it was through this daily experience of dying that his deliverance was repeatedly granted, so that both the dying of Jesus and the resurrection life of Jesus was being simultaneously lived out in the sufferings and escape from those sufferings which Paul endured. The result was that his service to Jesus allowed the gospel to be proclaimed through him. It's really an amazing thing Paul says here. It's something, again, that I think that we read in the 21st century, in the 21st century church, in America, and we can't fully get a hold of this. Because by God's kindness, we experience very little suffering in this country for Jesus. We experience very little concern that we're going to be possibly have our lives threatened because of our faith in Christ. It's unfamiliar territory. Look at verse 11. It's reiterated in verse 11. Nearly identical language. He says again, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Mortal flesh, another reference to his earthly body. He says that he's being handed over, just like Jesus was handed over to be crucified. That literally happened to Jesus. And Paul says that essentially happens every day. He never knew how long he would live as an apostle because the threat was always against him. The persecution was always coming. So he sees himself being handed over to die every day. Another day, okay, Christ, I'm going to live for you, Lord. I'm going to go about my apostolic ministry, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to encounter trials and tribulations and suffering, and maybe get stoned or beaten again. And I don't know what's going to happen. But hey, I'm your servant and I die daily. I'm handed over for you, for that purpose. He says there, for Jesus' sake. But it was not without the hope and knowing that the life of Jesus would be manifested through him. His resurrection life through his the saving message of the gospel would go forth. Christ accomplished salvation for us through his death on the cross. And so his resurrection life was also lived out in Paul. And beloved, if again, even though this is unfamiliar territory for us, I think it needs to at least cause us to consider the immense privileges we have. I mean, we live under the umbrella of religious freedom in the most free nation on the planet. And it begs the question, I think, that I've tried to raise before with you is if Paul would live like this under such peril every day for Christ, are we not willing to risk a much more mild form of persecution that we might undergo in this country in order to be his witnesses, in order to tell others the good news of Christ and be faithful to help others grow in Christ? Think about that. We are willing to take such little risk sometimes for the sake of the gospel. Paul lived every day, all the time, and that's stressed throughout these verses. Verse 10, he says, always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death. He lived this way all the time. And yet we get one opportunity to maybe take a risk for Christ and to step out and to say something, and half the time we chicken out. Even though there's very little consequence for us, we need to be willing to be more bold. The result for the Corinthians was that death was at work in Paul in the sense that he ministered under these conditions. Death was at work in him, verse 12, but they enjoyed salvation as a result, life in them. Again, I mentioned this a little earlier. Yesterday, the men had our breakfast, our final breakfast of the year, and we again talked on the subject of discipleship. Discipleship, reproducing ourselves in the lives of others. As we imitate Christ, seeking to go and produce ourselves in the lives of others by helping others grow in Christ. And so often, again, we are unwilling to involve ourselves in other people's lives. We're not willing to do that for the sake of their growth. And yet I say, if Paul was willing to live this way every day amid great danger to his own life, for the sake of the Corinthians who were opposing him. I mean, the church of Corinth, as we've learned over the last couple of years, gave him a lot of trouble. A lot of sin, a lot of opposition, a lot of problems. And yet he lived this way for their sake. Are we not willing to do that with one another who we love each other? We want to help each other to grow in Christ? We should be. Paul did it for no other reason than the spread of the gospel and the growth of God's people. He did it with the full understanding that as a disposable clay jar, spiritually speaking, God would use him. Shine forth the gospel through this power principle. He was not concerned for a large honorarium, name recognition, or any other personal gain. You can imagine if Paul was around today, I mean, if you can imagine if the Apostle Paul was around Los Angeles today. He would easily fill a large stadium. He'd be paid a $50,000 honorarium speaking fee or more. And yet Paul's life was one of constant weakness so that God's power would be displayed through him. And my question is, are you willing to live with this same goal? to allow God to use your weak vessel to display His power? Is the gospel really your greatest treasure? As you recognize how feeble and weak you are. We're in a time of the season, time of the year, when people become so obsessed with material things, possessions. Most of this stuff, not even things you really necessarily need, but just it's out there and it's on sale. So you think because it's on sale, you got to buy it, right? That's the way it is. I mean, it's on sale. I must need that now that it's on sale. And yet, in the midst of chasing all these earthly treasures, I was talking to Priscilla about this on the way in today, just a little bit anyway, just thinking how all this stuff is passing. It's an illusion. All the worldly stuff is an illusion that makes us think we're going to be more happy, makes us think we're going to that we need it. That if we don't get this toy for our kids, then we're bad parents. If we don't somehow keep them up with everybody else. And we get caught up in this American delusion that we need all that stuff when the greatest priceless treasure is already inside of us if we know Christ. And let me just say, if you don't know Christ, some of you kids or maybe someone else here that doesn't know Christ, I would encourage you to recognize that no matter what you search after in this life, it will never fill you. No career, no possession, no person, nothing you can get on this earth is going to truly fulfill you. Only Christ can do that. And you need to recognize your sin and your rebellion against God and turn from that. Ask God to forgive your sins and embrace His salvation, this treasure we're talking about, the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for sinners like you and rose from the dead so you could be saved. Believe in Him for salvation. Because if the gospel is not your greatest treasure, if you don't recognize that, then your Christian life is kind of like a powerful Chevy 454 big block engine running on three cylinders instead of all eight. You know, you might be moving, but not much. Any Christian who has lost sight of the priceless treasure contained in their disposable chest of a life is missing out on the true power God wants to display through that individual. And we need to remind each other. He wants to use you for His glory, for the spread of His gospel, for eternal rewards, because there's so much more beyond this life here and now. There's a second observation I want to make. We'll look at this one and then we need to wrap up and get to communion. But let me just make a second observation, and that is this. The consequence of this is that we are able to display our faith in the treasure and tell others. The consequence of God placing His treasure in clay pots is that we can display our faith and tell others. He says in verse 13, he goes on, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak." Stop there for a second. He's quoting here, it appears, the Septuagint version of Psalm 116, verse 10, to make the point that our confident hope for the future, to be raised up with Jesus and to be brought into the presence of God in verse 14 that we'll look at, that confidence comes because of that we believe in this treasure and we speak. The citation again is Psalm 116:10. The key words are faith or believe. One's a noun, one's a verb. Faith or believe and speak. The former leads to the latter. Because we believe, we speak. The same spirit of faith, he says, which was in the psalmist. What is written in the Psalms? I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Paul displayed his faith in the gospel, and so he subsequently spoke it to others. We do the same thing. And as we do, we demonstrate the same spirit of faith of the psalmist, which he demonstrated in his affliction. Faith is not unfounded, but it is firmly grounded. And that's verse 14. It's grounded in the hope of the resurrection of Christ. We read a lot about this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks a lot about the resurrection. It's the cornerstone of our faith. He reminds them of it again here, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, I believe he's talking there about the resurrection from the dead, he who raised the Lord Jesus implicitly from the dead, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, you read that, and beloved, if that doesn't offer you the twin incentives of hope and motivation to act on your faith and to speak for Christ, I don't know what will. If you don't find hope and motivation to speak for Christ when you recognize that there's coming a day that Christ will raise us with Jesus and present us before God, then I don't know what else can motivate us. There's coming a day, it could be soon, when together we who belong to Christ will be raised and presented to God. And I believe this is a subtle reference to the time of the rapture of the church, when we will see our blessed Savior and be presented to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, which is right before the rapture passage, or the verse right before the rapture verse, states, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Even if it's not a reference to the rapture, I would suggest there can be no greater motivation for a believer for putting his faith in the gospel on display than pondering this hope. It's repeatedly laid before us in Scripture. You ever notice that when you read your New Testament? The Bible is always directing us forward to the future, to the great day when we'll be with our Savior, when we'll see Christ. Because I think the reason the Bible does that, I think the reason God has done that throughout Scripture is because He knows we get so caught up in our own little world, in the here and now, and trying to figure out how we're going to pay our bills, and how we're going to buy our next present, and how we're going to go on that next trip, or how we're going to deal with this or that or whatever. I have someone I've tried to minister to before, who I've offered resource after resource of myself and the church to try to minister to this person. And he won't respond. He doesn't get it. He thinks that all that matters is the here and now. Getting this bill paid. Getting that done. And so rather than coming to church and gaining spiritual knowledge and treasure and getting this perspective set, he keeps floundering out there and turns down all the offers to try to minister to him and to help him on things that would really be a blessing in his life and really be a help. Don't get caught up like that. There's coming a day, Paul says here, that Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. He who raised the Lord Jesus will do that. God is going to raise us up also and present us before Himself with Jesus. Every single event you look forward to on this earth, again, every possession you want to require, every person that you hope to spend time with, everything, every dream you wish to fulfill is passing, is a fleeting moment of time. And we have to remind ourselves of this because we like that stuff, don't we? We like the fleeting moments. We like the moment of fun or pleasure or possession for a while or whatever it is. And when it ends, we try to go fill up our life with another one and another one and another one. And God's constantly calling us back. Remember that you're going to be raised with Jesus and presented before God. I mean, what else really needs to be said? Here's another reason why God has chosen weak vessels to display the gospel in. Here's the consequence. So that we will take the gospel that we've believed in and we will now speak. And my question for you as we wrap up this time this morning is are you willing to do that? Are you willing to speak for Christ? Does this gospel treasure lie within you? Do you recognize it? And are you willing to speak? There's one final one that we'll, last observation, we'll take a look at next time. That is the benefit of this treasure, the abundance of thanks given to God. It's a benefit. More and more people would come to Christ. More and more praise would abound.
All things, he says, are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God.
All this was for the Corinthians. And the result would be more and more thanks abounding to God. How would you like to know that when you get to heaven, God looks at you and he says, you know what, because of your life, because you allowed my treasure to lie within you, and because my power was displayed in you, I had all the more thanksgiving and praise rendered to me because of you. I mean, there is no greater purpose on the earth for us who are Christians than this. We often use the lingo that our lives, that we pray that our lives will bring glory and honor to God. Here's how you do that. You allow yourself to be a conduit, to be that weak vessel in which God can display the gospel and His glory. Beloved, as we come into Christmas time, I would remind you that you have a golden opportunity to do this very thing, to draw people's attention back to what is Christmas all about. And I'm not saying to try to force stuffness, force an answer necessarily, but remind people and bring them back to what the true meaning of Christmas is about, that there is a Savior that we were singing about earlier, that He is mighty to save, that the expectation that He would come to earth to save His people from their sins was a real and a fulfilled expectation, and that what we remember in all this festivity that we do, whether it's a concert or giving gifts or decorating and all the rest of it, that it is all about Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity in our own weakness to display God's power as we let the treasure be known to everybody else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us as we seek to apply these things. We recognize that what Paul lived was so unfamiliar to us, God. We recognize that we are not familiar with daily suffering and dying, being threatened every day, not knowing if it will be our last because of the gospel. We know, God, that our lives can be ended at any moment. But, Father, it was for the sake of the gospel that Paul endured and lived such a life as this. And at the same time, we thank You for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. We thank You, God, that we do not suffer the same way Paul did. But at the same time, we pray that You would help us, God. Help us to be bold. Help us to be willing to be used and to speak out for Christ. Because we have believed, help us to speak. Because we recognize we are weak vessels. Help us to rejoice to see Your power displayed in us. And may You receive all the praise and thanks as we are used of You, God, for Your glory. Bless our time now, we pray, as we turn our attention to consider the cross of Christ, what Jesus accomplished for us. And may we worship and glorify You in this time. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.